Welcome to our study together of Lesson 2 of this second quarter of our Sabbath School Lessons for 2006. Our lesson this week about the Holy Spirit has two particular aims. Number one, to show how the Holy Spirit worked in Christ's life and ministry. That's number one. And then number two, to explore the potential of how our lives will be when we are fully submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit. Our key text is John 14, verse 12, and it is very, very important to understand it. Let me read it in the New King James Version. Quote, "Most assuredly, says Jesus, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Close quote. Now the reason why the one who believes in him will do even greater works is that although Christ has gone to the Father, he has sent the Holy Spirit to take his place. He said, "I will come to you." And when he said that, he meant he would come to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. We did not even speak about him, except to speak reverently. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will do in the believer the same wonderful work that he did in Christ, because when Christ became one of us, he took upon his sinless nature, our sinful nature, that he might be tempted in all points like as we are tempted. He laid aside his prerogatives of divinity, all the miracles that Jesus wrought, not one was wrought by his own power, he says. Every miracle he wrought was done by the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. And if Jesus, having taken our human nature, laying aside all the abilities and strengths that he had as the Son of God before he became incarnate, if he depended upon the Holy Spirit totally, even so must we depend on the Holy Spirit completely. He says, "The one who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and even greater works." So the key word there seems to be believing in Christ. Now it's easy in a big meeting when someone asks you, "Do you believe in Jesus?" Of course you raise your hand. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? We're all in the position of the poor father in Mark chapter 9, I think it was verse 24, where Jesus had said to him, "All things are possible to him who believes." The poor man cried out with tears. He said, "Lord, I do believe, but please help my unbelief." And that is where we are today. Ellen White tells us in her book, The Desire of Ages, that we can never perish as long as we pray that prayer. "Lord, I believe," semicolon, not period, "I believe, but please help my unbelief," because there is always a reservoir of unbelief in the heart that we have not fully overcome until that time when God's people prepare for the close of probation and for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus was so dependent upon the Holy Spirit that we read in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, that the Father, through the Holy Spirit, woke him up every morning. And he was not rebellious nor turned away, but he listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to him, and he got up, and he went out to some quiet place, and he knelt to pray, and he would study the Bible. That is how Jesus lived. The Father never spoke to Jesus audibly until he was baptized in the Jordan, as we read in Matthew chapter 3. Only then did Jesus hear that voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And even then, when the Father spoke to him, and that was the voice of the Father was not giving him any special instruction. The Father was merely quoting Scripture. That's all. Just reminding him of what the Bible itself says. And all the wisdom that Jesus acquired, he acquired through his study of the Bible in the very same way that we can acquire the knowledge of God. Now that is an interesting passage for us to remember, and our prayer should be continually, "Lord, help my unbelief. Teach me what it means to believe." Another promise that Jesus made that was similar to that is in John chapter 7, on the last day of the great Feast of Tabernacles, when he stood and cried in a loud voice. That's John 7, 35 to 37. And he cried out in a loud voice, "If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me," Jesus said, "out of his inmost soul will flow these rivers of living water," close quote. And so there we have the same promise. If we believe in Jesus, we cannot hide it. It will come out somehow, and we will help somebody else. Now, before we begin our study of this lesson 2, may we just pause a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Our Father in heaven, just as Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit, so do we. And we ask that you will be our teacher today through the Holy Spirit. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, our lesson tells us that we have two aims in this lesson number 2. Number 1, to show how the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Christ and in his ministry. We've just begun to talk about that just a little. And number 2, to explore the potential of our own lives, what the Holy Spirit can do through us when we are fully submitted to him. And that, of course, is our prayer, that we may learn how to be fully submitted to the Lord Jesus. We turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. There we learn what the Lord intends to do through his people who are fully submitted to him. Revelation 18 describes the coming of another angel from heaven, not the third angel. The third angel has already come in chapter 14. Now we're in chapter 18. Another angel, a fourth angel, comes down from heaven, says verse 1, and he has great authority. The King James Bible says great power. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city has become a habitation of demons." And then in verse 4, there's a voice that sounds from heaven, and this voice will be speaking through every one of God's people who is fully submitted to the Holy Spirit. The voice says, "Come out of Babylon, my people." Close quote. Now, that's going to be a wonderful work when that time comes. And our lesson author, Dr. Arnold Wallenkamp, has written a book that really should be included with this quarter's Sabbath School lessons. These lessons have been gleaned from the writings of Dr. Wallenkamp about the Holy Spirit, but this book I have is entitled What Every Adventist Should Know About 1888, written by Arnold Wallenkamp and copyrighted and published by the Review and Herald in the year 1988. And in chapter 6, he tells us here that the Holy Spirit was shamefully treated by ourselves in our own history. And that shamefully being treated was to hold back from our people and to keep away from the world the beginning of that message of Revelation 18, the loud cry, which in the Review and Herald of November 22, 1890, Ellen White declared that beginning of the Revelation 18 message came in that message that came to us in 1888. But then later in 1896, Ellen White was forced to acknowledge, sorry, but that message was kept away from our people and kept back from the world. Anyway, Revelation 18 tells us the extent of the blessings that are going to flow through God's people. That'll be those rivers of living water flowing out of their hearts. And instead of depending on some satellite up in the sky and some one great speaker proclaiming the message, every one of God's people will be proclaiming it. Everyone, each person, will be filled with the Holy Spirit and will be proclaiming the message to other people. Now, let us see in our lesson outline how the power of the Holy Spirit worked in the life of Christ. Number one, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's Luke 1 and verse 35. Secondly, he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptized into the Holy Spirit, because we read in Luke 3, 21 and 22, that it was indeed the Holy Spirit that presided there at the baptism of Jesus. Let me just read it here in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now, what happened to Jesus is to happen to us. And when you and I are baptized, believing in Jesus, that same voice says the same thing about us. You are my beloved child. I am well pleased in you. You may say, well, wait a minute. I'm not as righteous as Jesus was. I'm a sinner. Yes, the Lord knows that. But because you have given your heart to the Lord, and because you appreciate what Jesus has done for you, the Father is well pleased. The book Desire of Ages, I forget the page, tells us that when Jesus was baptized and that heaven was opened and that voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," Ellen White says, the Father put his arms around the entire human race and adopted every one of us as his child in Christ. Now that adoption is yours, but you can refuse it if you wish, because the Father will not force anybody to enter the gates of the New Jerusalem against his will. But you are to believe and to appreciate that the Father receives you as his beloved child in Jesus. And then number three, we read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh and was justified in the Holy Spirit. The sinless life that Jesus lived, he lived through the presence of the Holy Spirit, whom he welcomed into his heart continually. That's why when the Father woke him up, according to Isaiah 50, verse 4, he didn't refuse. He didn't pull the covers over his head and snuggle in the warmth and try to avoid getting up. When the Father woke him up, he got up. He did not rebel against the Father. He welcomed the Holy Spirit, and so should we. The day begins, of course, at sundown. But if you don't waste your time watching the Late Late Show, if you get to bed on time, and that is practical godliness, you'll be able to wake up in the morning when the Lord wakes you up also. And you can pray and you can study. And then number four, the Holy Spirit guided Jesus. We read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that as soon as he was baptized, and he heard that voice from heaven welcoming him, the Holy Spirit drove him, moved him to go out into the wilderness for the express purpose of being tempted by the devil. The Lord led him to be tempted. Now, he doesn't drive us into the wilderness to be tempted. The Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But for our sake, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And there Jesus endured every kind of temptation that the devil ever brings upon us. And then number five, the wonderful miracles that Jesus wrought, we read in Matthew 12:28. Were all done by the Holy Spirit. Even when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he didn't dare to call Lazarus come forth until, first of all, he had humbled his heart and prayed to his Father in heaven for the Holy Spirit to give power to his call to Lazarus. And then number 6. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us even the resurrection of Jesus was by the Holy Spirit. Now, in our lives, the same Holy Spirit is waiting to be received. We have so much to learn. We are naturally so proud and so happy with ourselves. Then the next part of our lesson is entitled Texts for Discovery, and we're asked to study John chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. And there we read, Jesus is describing the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's how we've all been born. But that which is born of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. Now, this wonderful new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. We do not conceive ourselves. Or can I coin a word? We don't bear ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. He plants the seed in the heart, and he waters it, and we permit it to grow. We don't stop it. We don't stomp on it and try to kill the seed. We let it grow in the heart. And the Lord has promised, and we read it in Ellen White's little book called Steps to Christ, page 27. The sinner may resist this love. He may refuse to be drawn to Christ, but if he does not resist, he will be drawn all the way. In repentance and conversion is what the text is telling us. So the Holy Spirit is our friend. He's not our enemy at all. And then our text for discovery reminds us again of chapter 7 of John, verse 38. How the one who believes will have this glorious good news bubbling over out of his heart. Then we're told to read Ephesians 4, verse 30, where the Apostle Paul begs us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an influence or a thing to be called it. He is a person with feelings. He can be grieved. Jesus was often grieved in his heart at the unbelief and the opposition of the people whom he met in his ministry. It hurt to be grieved so much. Well, the Holy Spirit likewise is a person who can be grieved. And Dr. Wallenkampf, the author of these 13 lessons, has also told us that we have grieved the Holy Spirit. We need to make that right. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7, we read about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, and here they are. There are diversities of gifts, but there is the same one Holy Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but there's the same one Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And then verse 7, but the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to each one of us for the profit of everybody. Close quote. So no matter who you are, you have been given a gift of the Holy Spirit. That means there is something that you can do that nobody else can do as well as you can. It means you are important. God has a special work for you to do. Now, it may be a humble work, but that's all right. Sometimes God's most humble messengers accomplish the greatest work. We are to respect ourselves as having been redeemed by Christ. Romans 12 has an important statement there. Paul says, I say through the grace that's given unto me to every person among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt the gift or the metron or the measure of the gift of faith to every person. Never are we to think of ourselves as a doormat. We are to respect ourselves. We are important. There is something we can do that will hasten the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of the notes that we have in our lesson quarterly here speak about how the Bible often uses symbols familiar to us in our daily lives. The oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the oil is what keeps the lamps burning. And then the Holy Spirit is likened to a dove. A dove is always a peaceful creature. It's a symbol of peace and graciousness. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't come to afflict us. Even when he convicts us of sin, it's in love and mercy that he brings that conviction to us. And let us make a choice that when the Holy Spirit speaks to us and brings that conviction and we realize that we have transgressed the commandments of God, we have spoken or acted selfishly, let us say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit to point out to us where we need to repent. And then our lesson reminds us that since the Holy Spirit is a personal being, these symbols remind us of how close and intimate he is with us. The Bible is trying to teach us through these symbols that the Holy Spirit is our friend and sharing with Jesus the work of saving us. These images suggest power also. Fire is one of the metaphors that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. He comes with a great fire, and the Holy Spirit is going to have a part in the great shaking that is yet to come upon God's people before they can be ready for the close of probation. In Ellen White's little book called Early Writings, page 277, Ellen White describes the coming of this fourth angel. Quote, "I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven, descending to the earth, and again ascending to heaven, preparing for the fulfillment of some important event." What was that? "Then I saw another mighty angel commissioned to descend to the earth to unite his voice with the third angel and to give power and force to his message. Great power and glory were imparted to this fourth angel, and as he descended, the earth was lightened with his glory. The light which attended this angel penetrated everywhere. As he cried mightily with a strong voice, 'Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen.' This message of the fall of Babylon, as given by the second angel in Revelation 14, verse 8, is now repeated with the additional mention of the corruptions which have been entering the fallen churches since 1844. The work of this angel comes in at the right time to join in the last great work of the third angel's message as it swells to a loud cry." Now let me pause a moment. All of this is yet future. And yet all of this actually began at the Minneapolis meeting in 1888. Now let me continue reading. "And the people of God are thus prepared to stand in the hour of temptation, which they are soon to meet. I saw a great light resting upon them, and they united to proclaim fearlessly the third angel's message. And she says she heard voices which seemed to sound everywhere. And then she says in page 278, "The light that was shed upon the waiting ones penetrated everywhere. And those in the churches who had any light," and there are some people in the popular Sunday-keeping churches who do have some light, "and who had not heard and rejected the three messages of Revelation 14, they obeyed the call, and they left the fallen churches and joined those who were looking for their Lord and keeping all his commandments." And the glorious work is described in these words at the bottom of page 278. Quote, "Servants of God, endowed with power from on high, with their faces lighted up, shining with holy consecration, went forth to proclaim the message from heaven. Souls that were scattered all through the religious bodies answered the call, and the precious ones were hurried out of the doomed churches as Lot was hurried out of Sodom." And then Ellen White tells us a little bit later here that people who had been held back by relatives, nothing stopped them. They just stepped out and they took their part with God's people. In The Great Controversy, page 612, Ellen White describes this wonderful loud cry. Quote, "The message will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. The arguments have been presented already. The seed has been sown. Now it will spring up and bear fruit. The publications distributed by missionary workers have exerted their influence yet many whose minds were impressed have been prevented from fully comprehending the truth or from yielding obedience. And let me pause a moment. That's just what is happening today. There are many people who have begun to be convicted, but they are hindered from making that full consecration. Let me continue reading. Quote, "Now the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness, and the honest children of God sever the bands which have held them. Family connections, church relations are powerless to stay them now. Truth is more precious than all besides, notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their stand upon the Lord's side." That's when every one of the seats in your church is going to be filled, because God's true people, many of them, are still out there in Babylon, and they will take their stand. And those that are shaken out by the great shaking among God's people will be replaced by honest-hearted souls from Babylon. And all this marvelous work will be the work of the Holy Spirit. May God grant us today to open our heart to Him. May He grant us to know what it means to humble our souls before God, to kneel before the cross of Calvary, to behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And may our proud hearts be melted with a deep heart appreciation of what it cost the Son of God to save us. And so we close. Thank God for His Holy Spirit. Please join us again next week as we study lesson number 3.